Are you ready for the word tonight? Well, we're going to move to a what you might see as an unusual topic, seeing we don't have too many married couples in our church, but we have everybody here in this church has either had a married relationship or has had a friendship or at least has relatives or has been involved in some type of relationship, even if that's attending church. And so I want to talk to you tonight, just share with you some marriage and relationship nuggets. You may go through most of this and find one that applies to you or that you can benefit from, and someone else may say, man, that whole thing was for me. But I found a passage of scripture that really just caught my attention. Usually what happens when I put a teaching together is I see something that catches my eye, and I think there's a whole string of stuff that I'm going to go in a certain direction, and God will just take that one passage of scripture and lead me in an entirely different direction, and it becomes a whole different thing. Well, that's what happened with this. I said to Faye last night, I said I had an inspiration to teach on marriage and relationship nuggets. I said, but it just not real strong, so that's probably not the one. And this morning as I begin to study, it just began to flow. I preach on, as I study, what flows. If it doesn't flow, I call that a temporary dead-end street. I don't go down that street. So let's look tonight in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 27, which again is a pre-cross passage of scripture, but Jesus had some really great things to say here. He said, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, we have not have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and have done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness," or you'll read it from your King James, it will say, "you who work iniquity." Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine, how important is it to hear the sayings of Jesus? It's important that we hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, what does that remind you of? Anybody, quickly. Okay, all right, thank you. Does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. And it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rains descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And then the sentence is concluded by saying, and great was its fall. Now, when you first look at this passage of Scripture, you've probably heard many sermons over the years preached, especially maybe a good revival sermon, a good revival, or somebody that preaches a strong condemning message and talks about who's going to heaven and who's not, and if you don't do right and live right, and if you don't do enough stuff. But I perceive that Jesus is talking about a whole different thing here, and so I want to share with you what I got out of this passage of Scripture. When we come to church, you know, gather in a house of worship, there's times, and maybe you've never had to do this, but I think we probably all have in our lives, there's times we have to put on we put on our happy faces and try to hide any problems that may lurk about in our marriages or our homes, our friendships. Although sometimes, it maybe you can admit with me, sometimes we fail miserably at that happy face thing. It'd be better just to have a cardboard cutout of, you know, the circle and the smiley face, the happy face, have a nice day. It'd be easier sometimes just to do that. But in this passage of Scripture, Jesus tells us about many things. And I looked back over a few chapters, and Jesus talks about judging one another. You'll notice that in Matthew chapter 7, how we judge. He talks about seeking Him, receiving from Him. And as He's been speaking these truths to the multitudes, He did this basically over the last several chapters. And Jesus, I want to go back a little bit. It'd take you back in some verses. He warns in verse number 12 and says, says, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. And it says, for this is the law and the prophets. So whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. And we've had that preached to us over the years. Well, Jesus, being one who knew the law and presently was on a mission to reach the Jews, he speaks of principles found in the law or found in the old covenant. He's talking about the law of seed time and harvest. He's talking about you reap what you sow, and we've had that preached to us. Well, he moves on to verse 13, and Jesus says, and again, we're backtracking a little bit. He says, enter by the narrow gate. Have you ever heard that preached? Enter by the narrow gate. He says, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Well, again, he's trying to reach the Jews. And he continues in verse 14 and says, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. And I believe what he was talking about in this narrow way or this narrow path and this wide gate that they are symbolic of, and he's referring to the fact that there is one way to get to Jesus, or one way to get to God rather, or one way to get to heaven, and that is through Jesus Christ. Even though he has not been yet crucified, he's preaching this message to the Jews. And how many of you are aware that to date there are still Jews who believe in God but do not accept Jesus as the Savior or as the Son of God? And so as he's preaching to them, and keep in mind, I want to say something very specific here. He is speaking to Jews, not to the Gentiles, although the same principle applies to Gentiles who reject Jesus. But the Jews in that day, Jesus was saying that few of them would accept that he was the true Messiah. So really, he was speaking prophetically as well. And then he moves on to verse 15 and 16, and he says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly, meaning that they have something to hide, they're hiding something, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. And, you know, this know them by their fruits has been preached incorrectly in several of the Gospels, but you'll know them by their character. You'll know them by their, as you get to know them. But you know what, really what I saw here was sometimes the fruit is detected too late. We've been swayed by some things and heard some things, and so here's what I want to say about false prophets, because he was talking about these false prophets, and he was talking about how they try to show you, speaking to the Jews, other ways to get to heaven other than Jesus, to show you other ways of having a loving relationship or fellowship with God, and Jesus calls them ravenous wolves who would come to you in many ways, in person. If I could be so bold to say, on television, with books, with teaching CDs, and he said they come to you in sheep's clothing. In other words, they look like the church, they act like the church, and they give off a wonderful yet deceiving presentation of it being an extremely spiritual person. Now, if we took a few minutes break in this message right now, we're not going to, but if we did and we talked about those who have been in our lives in our past, we probably all have some history in some church somewhere where somebody gave a really good presentation of what a spiritual Christian was or a spiritual person was, and although they were highly anointed, still there was some deceptiveness behind their motive. Well, we'll talk about motive tonight, because I believe that every time we talk about things that, especially as God leads us to, that deal with some things that we've had in our past, we just get healed a bit more each time. And you know, that's just God. Jesus says in verse 21, where we started reading tonight, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And so we need to understand again who Jesus is talking to, but there are truths in this that leap forward to us. But I want you to see something. Verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And you could take the have we not and move it forward and say, have we not cast out demons in your name? And have we not done many wonders in your name? And the King James will say, not done many wonderful works in your name. And I want you to keep in mind something, if you've never saw this in Scripture or never seen this here, that Jesus did not say, even though he's speaking, he did not say that they prophesied in his name. He did not say they cast out demons in his name. And he did not say they did many wonderful works. They said they did. Jesus said that many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not? Jesus didn't say that. They said that they did. And Jesus' answer was, he said, I will declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you that practice lawlessness. Well, I wanted to share all of that to bring us up to really where we're going tonight, and that's in verse 24. Jesus says, whoever hears these sayings of mine, these sayings of Jesus. Now, we know that it's not just, how many know that the scrolls, the ancient scrolls, the Dead Sea Scrolls, that if you had them in your possession today, and the ones where they were words that Jesus actually spoke, they're all printed in red ink. How many know that's not true? Okay? Someone said, I've heard this said many times actually, I believe the words of Jesus because they're written in red. Well, you know, fortunately the printer tried to put the words of Jesus in red, but that's not the case. But also know this, that the entire Word of God is God-inspired. Now you say, well, why would God inspire a Bible that had the Old Covenant in it, had a bunch of rules and regulations? Well, the Bible says in the New Covenant that the Old Covenant is our schoolmaster. We've learned some things from that. It's not that everything you learn you live by. How many of you took some class in high school or in college and it got you the degree and the education that you needed at the time, but you never used it again? Well, we learned some things from the old Bible, but there's things we necessarily don't practice in our society today. Well, Jesus said, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them. So again, is it important to do the word? It's absolutely important. And he says, in that case, he said, I will liken him to a wise man. So the first thing I want to show you, and we'll just look at this first part, and then we'll bring this up a little bit later. But the first thing I want to show you is wise men here refers to, in your Strong's Concordance, a thoughtful man. That is a sagacious man. It means one who shows keen discernment and sound judgment. And this thoughtful man, he said, or is one who is discreet, implying a cautious, of cautious character. He said, this wise man who built his house, and the word house here actually in the Greek means residence. You know, we think, okay, he's talking about building the church. He's talking about building a community of believers. But no, not necessarily. Here it says it means residence, usually an abode, by implication a family, but especially he's talking about domestic. So if a police officer was called out on a domestic violence, he's not going to go downtown necessarily to a grocery store that's being robbed. He's going to go to a household where possibly a couple is having intense fellowship and address that. And so he's talking about a family per se, a household, a home. And he said that this house is built on the rock, the Greek word Petra, meaning a mass of rock. So what we want to look at tonight is what keeps going wrong in relationships. What is it that happens? Now you say, well, can you nail down everybody's exact situation? Absolutely not. There's generalities, but I'm trusting that something will just leap up and be a benefit to you tonight. How many know that because there are statistics, we don't have to be one of those statistics? How many know because someone says that every case that's like this, here's the percentages of failure, how many know the church isn't subject to statistics? We can be when we choose to be, but statistically, nearly 50% of all marriages end up in divorce. Now that's across the board. And over 60% of second marriages fail. But again, the church does not have to be subject to statistics. Now, about 40 years ago, only in the church was divorce, the divorce rate about 50% in first marriages. As a matter of fact, when Faye and I were married, our pastor, I believe we were his 10th couple that he married, and out of number 10, we were the only ones that were still married. And, you know, are we today? I have no idea. But the point is, those are what statistics are telling us. But we also need to learn from our mistakes. How many know that making mistakes, it happens, but we need to learn something? Why do we need to learn from mistakes? So that we stop repeating them. Okay? We don't want to keep repeating the same mistakes, doing it over and over again. Well, I saw an interesting saying, and an interesting quote, and I've heard it before, but it really jumped out at me. Albert Einstein said, "Insanity is doing the same thing over and over again, but expecting a different result each time." So I'm going to do everything the same way. I'm going to use all the same methods, but this time, although I'm doing it the same, I expect it to be different this time. How many know that doesn't work? Well, Albert Einstein defined that as insanity. Well, okay. So it's pointless to continue doing the same thing again and again while expecting a different result. This doesn't make any sense. Only to be disappointed over and over. So it's like watching people that are working and they're going about their job the same way each and every time, and they keep getting disappointed because they found out the first time that it didn't work. So I'm going to try it the exact same way again. I've seen that in carpentry so much it's really quite humorous, but you'd have had to have been there. When you find that something isn't working, it's time to ask God, and I want to tell you how important this is in just a moment. It's time to ask God, will you show us what we're doing wrong? Will you show us how to fix this? Will you show us how to get this thing straightened up? However, it is commonplace that couples, even friends, because we're not just talking about marriages tonight, although marriage is an important topic, but we're talking about relationships, and that means two people who are friends. I thank God for friends. As a matter of fact, I almost started out tonight by singing a little bit of James Taylor's You've Got a Friend. That was kind of my rock and roll era. You know, I've never really had a friend like that song describes, probably due to all the years, all my adult life spent in the ministry, just a path I've chosen. But I thank God for the friends that I do have, and I thank God for all of you. Amen. But it's commonplace that couples will not stop, get into a situation. Okay, we're at it. You've probably never seen anybody at it. You all know what a cat fight is? All right, well, you know, that's not just two female cats. We can do it too. All right? But it's commonplace that when that happens, that people will not stop and say, now, wait a minute. Let's pray together. Let's ask God what exactly is the real cause of this. Now, we know it's the devil, okay? We can all guess at that. We know that from the get-go. And then listen to the Lord to get a word from heaven that says, here's the situation, or God to reveal to us what's going on, and then get the problem fixed. Do you know often why that is? Why we, and I've seen it so much, you've seen it, why we don't stop and say, now wait a minute, we know this is going wrong, we don't exactly know why, but we want to know how to fix it. The reason why that's not done, it's a little thing called pride. I'm mad. Pray. No, you don't get it. I'm mad. Talk about it. I don't want to talk. Let's keep arguing. Okay, nobody's been there before. All right. I wonder if there's another church that let me preach this to them tonight. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. Well, let me give you an example. Here's one that probably nobody is familiar with. You're on your way to church. You know, the enemy wants to cause disruption in your relationships, especially on your way to church. Why? Well, because we're going to worship, and we're going to worship the King. I love that song still yet. We're going to worship the King. And so you're on your way to church, and an argument breaks out. You know, someone said, turn right. I said, no, you should have turned left. Or didn't you see the signal? Why didn't you stop behind the line? Why didn't you? And don't tell me what to do. And, well, I will if I want to, because I have freedom of speech. And, you know, before you know it, the whole thing's just completely out of sorts. And it breaks out just before you arrive at church and you realize it's time to put on that happy face. You gotta reach in the glove box, pull out your happy face, you know, the smile thing. But the truth is, even though you kind of fake it, you're not really very happy. Someone said this, a perfect husband is he who doesn't expect his wife to be perfect. I thought that was all right. A perfect husband is he who doesn't expect his wife to be perfect. Well, you see, the absence of the pressure to be perfect causes things to work out a lot faster. So usually it's the pressure that we're putting on each other that really causes us to be further divided and be unwilling to fix things. Also, the same person said, the perfect wife is she who doesn't expect her husband to be perfect. Well, here's the good news about the whole deal is we both have a perfect Savior in Jesus. How many's glad that Jesus is perfect? Amen. So even when our shortcomings, there's another name for that, but even when our shortcomings are revealed, somehow our buttons got pushed, pressure came on, and all of a sudden it was exposed, okay? We our shortcomings, you know, our short-sightedness, our short fuses kind of showed up. The reality is, if we keep putting pressure on the other one, if you'd just do this. Now, if you'd change, if you hadn't have said that, I wouldn't have said that. You know, we're not getting anywhere. And we need to both sides stop and look and realize we have a perfect Savior, Jesus, that loves us unconditionally and that we can build on. You know what we're taught in ministry even today, still, and Christians are taught this everywhere, is that churches or when you visit other believers who, like, you know, you don't agree doctrinally, you can find something to agree on, and usually it's Jesus. Now, if you can't find someone who claims to be a Christian and you can at least find that one thing to agree on, well, then there's something wrong somewhere. So Jesus is a good reason to agree. Jeremy Pearson said this. I've been holding this for like months, and I've been waiting to get this out. Jeremy Pearson said there is great power in agreement between a husband and wife. How many believe that's true? He said there's also great power in their disagreement. No, it can only work one way. It's only power when we agree. No, it's just better that way, but that's not the... There is great power in our disagreement. So it's better not to disagree, but how many know that happens sometimes? Our former president, Ronald Reagan, said, within the covers of the Bible are the answers for all the problems men face. How many believe that to be true? I mean, if you got a problem and you need an answer, you can go a lot of places, research, you can get on the internet and search. You can actually Google your question as you see fit to put it on there, and there'll be an answer of some sort that will pop up. Matter of fact, there'll be a whole list of answers. But how many know the reality is the answer to all problems is in the Word of God? You say, well, yeah, we know the answer is Jesus. I remember back in the 70s, Dallas Holmes and Praise, we saw him in a community center, and they sang, Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above him there's no other. He's the only way. I've heard that. I've heard it on 8-track. I've heard it on cassette tape. I've probably heard it on LP, not yet on CD, but a powerful statement. Well, we know Jesus is the answer. But how many know in times of crisis, I want to know more than just Jesus as the answer. I want to hear a word from Jesus that gives me specific direction so that I can get the situation worked out that I'm dealing with. Well, again, back to verse 24 and 25. We'll look at both of them together now. Jesus says in this passage of Scripture, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I'll just skim this real quick. He said, I will liken him to a wise man, a thoughtful man. One who has keen discernment and sound judgment, who builds his house on the rock, his residence, his home, his family, on the rock Christ Jesus. But then in verse 25 it says, and the rains descended. I want you to know that 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals 3, no matter how you slice it. And I'm going to show you the same thing happened in both a positive and a negative. And he said, the rains descended, 1. The floods came, 2. And the winds blew, 3. And here's what it said, and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. How many know when we call them the storms of life, but how many know when winds are blowing and storms are coming, and we're not talking about natural storms, but we're talking about stuff going on in the spirit, and the enemy's hounding you, and you feel yourself kind of being pressed to be at one another. How many know that if you're founded on the Word, and Jesus is the center of your relationship, then the Bible says that that house did not fall. Jesus makes it clear that when storms come, when things in life beat down on that house, it will not fall. And the reason is clear to me, at least, in that one is one who hears and does the Word is founded on the rock. So let me say it again. One who hears and does the Word is founded on the rock. Now, is it the same rock for the one who hears? It's absolutely the same rock, Christ Jesus. But how many know we've seen in Scripture, and we're going to look at this in just a moment, we've seen in Scripture that we're not just to hear the Word. Because when we only hear the Word, we can be deceived. When we actually exercise our faith and put into practice that which we have heard, then there is less chance of the enemy deceiving us. We know that the rock is Christ Jesus. And again, we know the answer is Jesus. But here's what I want to say to you is that the rock we build on must also include sound biblical principles that we use to govern and guide our lives by. Successful marriages. You say, what's a successful marriage? Well, I guess people that stay together. What's a successful friendship? I guess people that have been friends for years and they're still friends today. There's a lot of ways you could look at what is success and what is not. Successful marriages are not based on how many struggles or hard times or how many arguments you've had and survived. Just surviving something doesn't really tell the whole story. But I want to read something to you, and just hear this, because this may speak to someone tonight. If you're keeping record of who did what to whom, then you're not allowing the grace of God to flow in your relationship. And you're not allowing God to deal with the other person, because in the end, only God can properly direct and lead individuals in a correct and wholesome direction. How many know that as hard as we try, I'm not good at fixing everybody's problems. I can preach the Word. I love worship. I love singing. I love playing my guitar. But fixing people's stuff, you know what? People still got choices to make. And you can tell them all the right stuff, at least to the extent of your knowledge, and they still got to make the right choices in life. And it needs to be based on God's Word. But when we try to force people into doing what we think they ought to do, and if you'll remember a couple of weeks ago, we talked about really what nagging was in relationships. Nagging, you know, you ought to do it my way. You're doing it wrong. I mean, we just go on and on at each other sometimes, and sometimes that produces conflict, and in reality, it's a form of manipulation. A successful Christian marriage or a successful relationship or friendship is based on two people hearing the Word and choosing to do the Word. Now you say, well, even in a marriage, one person can choose to do the Word. That's right. That's absolutely right. In premarital counseling, I use a chart. I have a real nice one done up on the computer, but I usually just use the one I draw on the back of a piece of paper. And it's a triangle, and at the top is God or Jesus. And over in the corners down here is he and she. And it's really neat when both parties are really pursuing God and they travel this line together, because as they're focusing on God and moving toward God, they're hearing and doing the Word, the line gets shorter and shorter in the middle. But what happens when one is really becoming a doer of the Word and the other one's not? There's often conflict because there's distance in relationship. It doesn't mean that I can't hear and do the Word. See, I'm determined to hear and do the Word, but it just means that it can cause your relationship to be weakened. Doesn't mean it's wrong to do the Word. Go ahead and do the Word. How many of you want to give up and not do the Word? Of course not. We want to do the Word. But even if it causes some conflict, we still need to do the Word no matter what. Now let me talk about a little kindness, because I said this was nuggets, so there's be a little bit of scattering, but all in the same venue tonight. Let me talk about kindness and thoughtfulness. Here's a real important truth. A little kindness and thoughtfulness in a marriage goes a long ways. How many know that none of us like meanness? How many know that we really aren't appreciative of those who are not thoughtful? Well, it's really important that we add that to our lives. Kenneth Copeland Ministries put out this statement, said, God gave you a gift of 86,400 seconds today. Have you used one of them to say thank you? That's not intended to present condemnation. It's a valid question. How often do we not appreciate those that we go to church with, those that are in our families? You say, well, if you had my family, you wouldn't appreciate them either. Well, you know, that's beside the point. Or even appreciate one another in our friendships and or marriages. If we want strong, healthy relationships, then be kind. Just be nice. I like commercials or movies where somebody just says, just be nice. Just be nice. I think that's really good advice. Well, you say, well, sometimes I don't want to be nice. Sometimes I want to be mean. No, you don't. No, you don't. You might be agitated for the moment, but you really don't. Well, I want to take you to Ephesians 5, verse 21 tonight, because I believe this is one of the key principles in marriage. I'm not going to give you a list of key principles. I'm going to give you one and then a bunch of nuggets. But I believe this is one of the key principles in marriage or in any type of relationship. And Ephesians 5, verse 21 says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. If two people are not submitted to God, they will not be submitted to each other. It's hard to be submitted to other people when I'm not submitted to God. I'm already miserable, and I don't want nobody else, you know. Not that we're to lord over one another, but you understand the point. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now, fear here does not mean to be afraid of God, but it means a reverence and respect for God. The act of submitting yourselves one to another is based on anyone's level of an understanding of reverencing God. So the more I understand God, you know, one of our greatest fears in all of us in past church experiences was we didn't understand how much God loved us. You know, when people really become secure is when they gain an understanding of how much God loves them. I mean, security was found previously in whether people accepted me in a church or not, or in a society or in a neighborhood I lived in. And if people shunned me and didn't like me, I just instantly attributed it to I must be a really bad person. Nobody cares nothing about me. But the more I understood how much God loved me, and I'm just speaking not in per se just personal experience, but the more we understand how much God loves us, it almost really doesn't matter what other people think of us, although we care about what people think, right? But it almost doesn't matter because God loves me. I mean, it's like Ephesians 1:6 that says that we have been made the accepted in the beloved. Well, if Jesus accepts us, that's not a reason to get a bad attitude over it, but just the same, if Jesus accepts me, I mean, that's really cool. So how much security does that provide? Well, going back to what we read in our text passage tonight in Matthew 7:24, not to bring up that scripture, we talked about being a hearer and a doer of the word. James, before we go there, James 4:7 says, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, this was mentioned the other day, and it's a very powerful verse of scripture, one that is quoted quite frequently in this church. And so what we see here is that even resisting the devil concerning your home, your marriage, your friendship, your family relationships begins with submitting to God. How many of you resisted the devil, and it seemed like the devil didn't pay attention, and you really weren't submitted to God? And you say, well, what does that mean? Well, it's really an individual understanding of who my Lord is. Am I submitted to my Lord? And I know that because and I say this for all of us, that we are submitted to God. How many knows when you resist the devil's got to run? We talked about that recently. And of course, he doesn't run because of your submission. He runs because Jesus gave him an order. So I want you to understand that. Don't make it about you. We don't want to make it about us at all. But he runs because what Jesus has told him. And so it's important that we grow and improve in the area of being submitted to God, but at the same time, we do that based on our level of understanding. Ephesians 5, verse 22 and 23, I left out a scripture, so I'll just kind of fill it in. It says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands." I use this in every marriage that I do, "as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Also," there's another scripture that says, "husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church." You say, no big deal. Well, it is a big deal, because husbands find it hard to love wives, and that's why God had that put in there, and wives find it hard to submit, sometimes to the wrong kind of husband, so God put that in there. But how many know what we're talking about, again, is we're not perfect people. Only Christ is perfect. And so it's easy sometimes to look at the perfection of Christ, but when we turn to others, we don't see the same thing. So we see imperfection. And sometimes the imperfection of others, can I just be honest, just irritates the living daylights out of us. I have no problem with Jesus. He's perfect. He did what he did. Praise God for Jesus. But it's just other people I have a problem with. Well, maybe that's how you feel. Well, let me tell you why tonight. If you say, you know, I'm not going to show affection to my spouse because I was taught not to do that. Well, let me just say this. You were taught incorrectly, and I want to show you why tonight. But also, it's not a bad thing to admit you're wrong. I have to do that, like, I don't know, once a day or maybe multiple times a day. And I don't like it very well either. I had to admit that to Faye just yesterday, that I was wrong. She wanted to capture that on video. That was very uncomfortable. Well, it's hard for husbands to love their wives, because some men have taught, and I remember in my childhood hearing older men talk about this, some men have been taught not to show any sign of affection, because that was a sign of being weak. And being affectionate would reveal my weakness, because I'm a man. I'm supposed to be strong. I was raised in that, not supposed to show emotions, because I'm the head, and I got to be strong and in charge. You've heard that. Let me not even try to say the same, because I may botch it. And so I've heard people talk that way. I've heard my peers, elders, talk that way when I was a small child. Well, what that is a deceptive lie from the enemy. Men, it's okay. Remember when it was said that men don't cry? And I'm telling you, I've seen children raised that boys were smacked upside the head and said, "Don't cry. We're men. We don't cry." Well, gentlemen, it's okay to cry. It's okay. It's okay to love. It's okay to show affection. It's okay to show feelings. It's a lie from the enemy. Well, we know that Satan's motive is to promote a manipulation and control in all relationships. But God has a different motive. God's motivation is love. You know that because the scriptures say that God is love. And so what's your motive toward, I mean, only you can judge your inner motive, besides you and God, about your mate or your family or your friends. Well, you say, well, I have different levels of motivation when it comes to people. I have a level of motivation toward my spouse. I have a level of motivation when it comes to certain friends, because there's some friends I'm not quite as motivated about. And when it comes to family, well, that's a whole different story. Well, let me talk about that for a moment. Because finally, Jesus says in Matthew 7, verse 26 and 27, he gives us the other side of the story of relationships. And he says, "But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man." Now, the Greek word here, foolish man, is moros, and it means a dull. I didn't write this, folks. Okay? Or stupid, as if shut up inside, emotions, feelings are shut up. That is heedless, morally a blockhead. I didn't write it. I just copy and pasted right from the Strong's Concordance. I thought, Lord, I've been a foolish man before. Was you calling me a blockhead? Who built his house on the sand. And what you know, this 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals 3. The rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew, same scenario, and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. So this is the flip side of the story about those who hear the word, but does not do it. Now, we know that the Bible says, and I've got it here in your notes, in James 1:22, my favorite translation in this and wording is in the NIV, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, do what it says. Why do what the word says? So you don't get deceived. Do the word. And do the word is not just in action but or in deed, but also is in the words of our mouths. So Jesus refers to this man as foolish and said his house will fall and destruction will be great. It is very important that we continue to hear the word. I want to say this, if you're not a person who really, maybe you don't even believe in doing the word. Maybe there's some things that you know to do but choose not to do it. Don't stop hearing the word. Don't be condemned because you're just hearing the word. Keep hearing the word. But I would say, you know, get out of your box, get out of your shell, and go ahead and do the word. Begin to exercise your faith in that area, because the Bible is clear to us that we are to not only hear the word, but do the word, so that we don't get cheated of the thing that God wants to do in our lives. In closing tonight, and then I have a concluding statement that just kind of neat. To keep the enemy out of our marriages, out of our relationships, out of our friendships, it is really important to be founded on the rock, the Word of God, Jesus. I want to encourage you to take time to put God first by talking to Him daily. Now, understand there are a lot of variations of views on what prayer is. This church has heard me preach on prayer. I believe prayer is many things, but here's what I do believe. If you think because you didn't come to a church, you know, some churches have their doors open 24 hours a day. You know why that is? I mean, no one's there to attend, but churches are open, doors are open 24 hours a day. That's so people can come to church any time of the night or day and pray. Well, if you think that's the only way you can pray, number one, is being in the right place, the right house, then you're mistaken. That's very religious. Nothing wrong with praying at church. If you think that, well, you know, I've got health difficulties and I just don't do the getting on my knee thing, and if that's the only way I can pray, then I will never feel good about myself, you're very religious in your thinking. Prayer, again, I haven't said this in years, but the greatest definition of prayer that I've ever heard was communication between two people in love. And you know, when I talk to Jesus, is a lot of times like I talk to Faye. Maybe a little bit different. You know, I mean, I'm not shouting at him. Have you ever been to an old-fashioned prayer meeting? You couldn't understand what anybody's saying. I'm not criticizing that because I've been to tons of them. I've been a participant. And everybody's just at the top of their lungs like God's really hard of hearing. That's why people pray loud, because they think God can't hear them. I'm just throwing a joke out there. But, I mean, everybody is in one room. I've been in like, you know, 15 by 15 rooms, size rooms, and there's like, you know, 15 or 20 guys in there, men's prayer meeting, and everybody just shouting at the top of their lungs, and you're thinking, no wonder I got a problem with my hearing today. Well, that's not really necessarily true, but the reality is this. One, I couldn't get in agreement with anybody because I couldn't hear anything they were saying. So if I did agree, I was taking a chance on what I was agreeing on. Well, the truth is, you know, when you talk to your spouse, let's say she's sitting 2 feet away or as close as Scott and Janae is, and they were yelling sweet nothings in each other's ear. It must be because they thought they were really aged to the place that they were just completely deaf. And it's like, I got to scream it because if I don't, they're not going to get it. No, it would be sweet. It would be romantic. It would be filled with love. I mean, you ever said to Jesus, hey, how you doing? Well, of course not. That's kind of dumb. That's not very spiritual at all. That's the point. Talk to him. Commune with Jesus. Fellowship with him. He wants you to treat him like he's real. A real person? Yes. Treat him like he's real. So I want to encourage you to take time to talk to Jesus every day. As a matter of fact, it wouldn't hurt you none as you could talk to him all day long. You say, well, sometimes I'm reading the word. Well, who are you reading it to? Well, I'm reading it for my own benefit. No, what you're doing is you're fellowshipping with Jesus. You ever been out in the middle of nowhere? And I don't like woods. I don't want to live in the country. I don't do ticks and chiggers well. Not interested. Not my thing. Those of you that do, my son lives so far out that I don't even know if God lives out there. Pipe the sunshine in, yes. But the point is, God wants a relationship like he's real. So fellowship with him. Talk to him. And then also following that up with, spend some time in the word. You say, well, I can only do about like 10 or 15 minutes in the morning. Listen to me. Do the 10 or 15 minutes. You will be blessed by it. Spend some time in the word. That is part of your fellowship with him. Now, please understand this, for those of you that may or may not realize this. I do not come to the church at 9 o'clock in the morning if I can get here by 9 and leave at 4 or 5 o'clock and I'm locked up in an office in prayer screaming all day long. I don't do that. I'm studying. I'll say, Lord, what did you mean by that? Now, how does that fit together, Lord? You say, well, that's not prayer. Who said? Who said? Jesus, I got a problem. You ever done this on the job? Jesus, I got a problem. How do I fix this? I was sent out to a subdivision in California one time, and Ron can probably identify with this. It was so far out that they had to actually run Romex cable for like, it seemed like for a mile to even get electricity to this new house. And the job I was given was a Spanish-style house, and I was given the assignment or the responsibility to cut a Spanish-style archway. I'd never cut one before. The guy said, go cut a Spanish-style archway. Make it kind of like this. Kind of like this wasn't very specific. I said, okay. I got out my worm drive skill saw and my jigsaw, and I cut a Spanish-style archway. The guy says to me, when he come back to check the job, said, and I just said, Lord, I don't know how to do this. How do you do this? Well, I kind of saw in the Spirit what to do. He come back and said, the angle's not enough. I said, okay, we'll cut it again. And I said my jigsaw earlier. He said, get out your jigsaw. I said, I don't have one. I have a skill. How'd you cut this? My skill saw. You just set the blade at a certain depth, and you just cut that circle. It's easy. And so I recut it, and it was what the doctor ordered, so to speak. So communicating with the Lord in difficult times, he'll help you. If you'll ask him about your finances, you'll ask him about various problems. You can be out in the middle of nowhere, and your vehicle stall, and you say, I don't know how to fix this. I haven't got a phone. Can't get no reception anyway. Can't call anybody. What do I do, Lord? And the Lord will tell you what to do. Now, y'all might think I'm being a little bit foolish, but I'm telling you the truth. Now, so take time every day to spend with the Lord. Throughout the course of your day, having just spent some time talking to him and reading the word, here's what will happen to you. Jesus will speak to you. See, because prayer really is a two-sided thing. We think prayer is all us doing the talking. No, prayer is really two-sided. I talk a bit, Jesus talks a bit. I talk a bit, Jesus talks a bit. Sometimes I don't say nothing, he keeps on talking. Faye has asked me in bed at night when I want to talk about the Bible, she's asked me, don't you need to rest your voice? I've asked the Lord, now you all may get upset at me or think I'm really weird, but I've asked the Lord, Lord, could you quit talking to me now? I'd like to go to sleep. Not often, but I have. It's like it's 2-3 in the morning. I'm going to go to sleep, Lord. I've been listening. I've been writing it down. I got it, Lord. I got it. Can we get the rest of this in the morning? And he thinks it's probably funnier than you do. But in that process, he will speak to you and he'll help you guide your home or your relationship. Marriage is like a partnership. Partners. Partners that are equal. Partners that have a say-so. There must be agreement in a partnership and there must be agreement in a relationship. One last verse of scripture, Amos 3 verse 3, and I've never seen this before in the New Living Translation until today, but it says, can two people walk together without agreeing on a direction? Well, that just makes a whole lot of sense. How many of the Bible makes sense? How can two people agree on something without a direction? Well, we're going to agree on a direction together, and that's the direction we're going. How many know if a household agrees on two different directions? That's not agreement. That's called division. All right, so there's got to be agreement. Well, Pastor Jack Myers, I realize most of you don't know who he is, said loneliness is not the absence of affection, but the absence of direction. So how can two people walk together successfully unless they walk in agreement? There's no agreement in a dominant relationship. No one ever comes to another, and let's just take a friendship, for example, and lay marriage aside for the moment. Let's just take a friendship. Two friends get together, and one comes to the other and says, okay, here's how we're going to have our friendship. I'm going to be the dominant person, and I'm going to tell you everything to do. And the other person says, cool, I really like that. Not happening. So the first thing they don't have is agreement. No one agrees to that sort of thing. No two friends will be friends long if one dominates the other. Well, the same thing happens in marriages and so on. So here's the conclusion. I'll make this short statement, less than three lines, about two lines long. I'll make the short statement, and maybe you'll get a kick out of it, maybe you won't. But these nuggets tonight, or thoughts, or whatever you'd like to call them, I left a gap here, you can call them what you want to, can help guide you in such areas as marriage, friendship, church relationships, extended family situations, and may even be a good idea to take them with you the next time you go to a family reunion. Amen.